Would you turn with me to Romans chapter 8? We were looking at Romans chapter 8. And if you can't hear me in the back, please do like my brother Herb does. Just go like that, and I will try to raise my voice. I want you to hear what I have to say. So if you don't let me know that I'm dropping my voice, well, there's two of us that get in trouble there. You for not telling me and me for not raising my voice. Okay? So Romans chapter 8, we were looking at this last week. We were talking about being guided in the Spirit last week. And then it leads into the second section here, starting in verse 28. And we'll read these next succeeding verses. Verse 28. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. So here we have a verse that many of us have memorized. Many of us have quoted. Many of us have had this verse quoted to us. And I'm sure many times we have quoted it to others. But you know, when it says here, and we know that all things work together for good, there's two parts. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. But let's look at this. All things work together. I like to talk about when things work together, how do they work? This afternoon, I don't know if you know, you can go free to the Museum of Science. I think it's Museum of Science. I'm thinking of it. Well, it's Children's Museum, but us older folks can go too. And see, but you know, they have a lot of gears that go together. You know, you see how things work together. Or colors, how colors fit together in a spectrum. Or, you know, when you think of how the bricks have to go together, how a piano has pieces that fit together, if they don't fit together, what happens? You have disharmony. You can't put that row of bricks up there till you get the one below it, right? Those of you who helped build this place know that there's a certain structure. And when we think of how all things work together, they work together in our lives. We might have emotional pain. We might have pain of just growing. We might have pain of old age. We might have pain of suffering. There's all sorts of different things that work together for good. To who? To those that love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. So I see a multiple purpose there, twofold. I need to be loving God so that I can see how that is working together. You know, oftentimes we don't understand how God is doing His work in us because we've lost sight of the love that He has for us. Oftentimes people, including Christians, raise their hands at God. How could you do that to me, God? How could you take my loved spouse away from me? How could you take that child from me? All sorts of different things. How could you allow me to fail that test when I studied so many hours? Well, it does happen, doesn't it? But we shouldn't be asking that question. Why, God? When you love God, you say, well, the Lord's got a purpose for it. That's the first thing I ask myself. The Lord's got to have a purpose for it. If He gives me a son who can't hear, there's got to be a reason for it. I may not know that reason, but I know God has a purpose for it. I know He's got a purpose for it. And if you can't hear me now, before you couldn't understand me because I didn't articulate very well. Because I have now a son who has hard of hearing, who's deaf, I articulate more. And I move my lips more. So if you can't hear me, you can at least read my lips. You know? And so I've learned some things there. I've learned some things in the educational process of having to work through a son who doesn't hear well. And I'm sure each one of us, if we were to look back in life, there are times where we can question what God does. But you know, when we love Him and we know He's doing the best in our lives, there's no question. There's no question. And then when we see the second part, it's not only to those who love God, it's to them who are the called according to His purpose. It's those of us who are called according to His purpose. God has called us. You know, It's hard to tell an unbeliever, well, you know, God's working this out for good in your life. He has no reason to think that God is even interested minutely in his life. But I can say to every brother and sister in Christ, to you, he has called you according to his purpose. It's going to be a good thing in your life. It has to be. Because God is at work in our lives. But if you don't know Christ, I can't come up to you and say, well, you know, God's working this out for good in your life. That person, you know, if I'm not careful, he'll probably even strike me. Because, you know, if you go to an unbeliever and say, well, yeah, you know, God's working this out. Maybe, you know, he's taking your spouse so you come to the Lord. That person, you know, I got to be real careful to say that with an unbeliever if there isn't that trust and confidence, because he'll smoke me. He'll give me a good one. But to an unbeliever, to a believer, I can say, you know, and I have to be careful because, again, people are grieving, possibly. People are, you have some other kind of loss. I'm sure next week it'll be interesting to hear this brother Bob Brown tell us the wonderful stories of what's happened post-Katrina. How that does work in a believer's life. The Lord takes everything away from you. What do you got? You still have the Lord. You still have the Lord who owns all the cattle on the thousand hills, still your Lord. Still my Lord. He hasn't lost it. Katrina's can come, Katrina's can go, but you know, we're still the wealthiest people on the face of the earth because we have the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we have been called according to his purpose. Now let's continue reading in this passage. And I'd like you to follow with me this, for whom? For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, then he also called. And whom he called, then he also justified. And whom he justified, then he also glorified. So here he goes from this being foreknown to being glorified. Now what does it mean to foreknow? I think this is a word, if we look at foreknow, know ahead of time. God knows ahead of time. God knows ahead of time who he's going to choose, who he's going to elect, who are going to be saved. He knows it. How does he know it? Because there's no time for God, is there? God knows the beginning from the end. God isn't surprised when somebody believes or somebody doesn't believe. Now, you know, this passage, there's some misunderstandings many times because how do you view God? And I'm going to give you how some people view God. Oh, good, it's empty. Here I have a box. Imagine all the people on the face of the earth in the box, all through time in the box. And God closes his eyes and just reaches in and says, these are going to be saved, and all these to hell. Some people view God that way. That God chooses on the basis of no criteria. Now I want you to stop and think. Do you ever choose on the basis of no criteria? If you are made in the image of God, I believe that because you are in the image of God, what you tend to do, and I'm talking about sin here, and our tendencies as human beings, we get that because we're in the image of God. We choose, generally speaking, I would say 99.9% of the time, on the basis of criteria. When you purchase a car, you might purchase it by the size, by the color, by the price. Can I have certain options? Maybe the payment plan they even offer. There's a certain criteria. You might choose a suit by the cut, by the size, by the price tag. There's a number of criteria that we all use for choosing. But yet, there are people, when it comes to God choosing for salvation, they say, no basis. God uses no criteria whatsoever. So therefore, God just digs in the box and says, these are going to be saved, and those to hell. And you know, people go to this passage. They come to this passage.
Now, when God foreknows, he knows ahead of time. What does he know ahead of time? God knows who's going to believe, doesn't he? There's no question. When I, on a certain Sunday in Illinois, a brother preaching the gospel, that I would get saved. God knew it. Didn't surprise him one bit. Didn't surprise him. Do you think we can surprise God when we get saved? No way. Now, it's a different story that God said, Gil's going to be saved and everybody else down that street where Gil grew up is going to be going to hell. Different story. Foreknowledge. Now, if we continue reading, it says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. And I'm going to jump so you can see the structure of the passage. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Verse 30, whom he did predestinate, then he also called. And whom he called, then he also justified. And whom he justified, then he also glorified. So there's A, B, B, C, C, D, E, no, sorry, D, E, E, F. Okay? So it's this. It's like a little ladder going up the ladder. So he foreknew, then he predestinated. Okay. I remember talking to a Bible teacher, a brother who I respect, and I said, Brother, I want to know about this predestinate. He almost shut the door on my nose. He said, go study it. Well, I said, I want you to tell me. He said, no, you need to go study it, and then we can talk about it. So you go do your homework and predestinate. Destination, pre-knowing ahead of what that destination is. What is the destination of every Christian? Do you know what that is? Yes, it's heaven. That's the destiny. We're going there, you bet. But in this passage, it's interesting. It tells us, it gives us a definition. To be conformed to the image of his son. Every Christian is predestinated. Every Christian. You know what he's predestined to? He's going to be like the image of his dear son, the Lord Jesus. Every one of us, with all our faults, all our failures, are all going to be like Jesus. All of us. And that is wonderful. Isn't that a great destiny? I know where I'm going. I know what I want to be like. I am going to be like the Son. You're going to be like the Son. If that doesn't fill your heart with joy, I don't know what else could. We're going there. You know, at the house, we're doing different projects. And my kids say, is that what it's going to look like? I says, come on, you're doing it to me again. I'm not finished. Let me finish the project, and then you can say, oh, Dad, you missed the spot. But they're always, oh, well, this. You know, when we finally get to heaven, or the Lord comes for us, you know, both of us, because it'll be in the air there, we're going to get changed. We're going to be like the Son. But oftentimes we look at each other and say, boy, I don't know if I'm going to be like this. And that brother, boy, the Lord's going to have to be doing a lot of sharpening in that brother. But, you know, in a moment, we're going to be changed. We're going to be in his presence, and we're going to be like him. But predestinated here, it says, to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Firstborn, the first of a kind. The Lord Jesus is that first of a kind. It's like saying they made the prototype, and they broke the mold. No more molds. He's one of a kind. No more. You know, we live in a society that I go over to Walmart, or I go over to Lowe's, or I go to Home Depot. I go any store. What do I see? I see 100 of a kind on a shelf. You open 24 count, 100 count. You just open it up. They're just copies. The Lord Jesus has no copy. No equivalent. He's one of a kind. He's so supreme that nobody comes close to him. No one. No one. And you see, when there's no one like him, think of it. We're going to be like him. I can't even fathom it. I can't even imagine it. To be like the Son, like his image. Well, I know there's going to be no sin. I know there's going to be no pain. Nothing. But I can't compare what heaven is going to be like to be with Jesus. But I tell you, like our brother was talking on Sunday, we're left speechless. We're left speechless. And it gives us a lot to think about what it's going to be like. Because if we had it all written out, maybe we wouldn't desire it much. But the curiosity should make us contemplate it and think about it so that we focus upon it. And we keep reading here. It says, verse 30 now, "Moreover, whom he did predestinate, then he also called. And whom he called, then he also justified. And whom he justified, then he also glorified." And it's interesting. This is where Paul, the apostle, wants to take us to. Glorified. We're going from that earthly tabernacle to the heavenly tabernacle where we are glorified. Someone asked me the other day, what are we going to look like in heaven? Are we going to be older? Wrinkled? Are we going to be young? Real young, like 6 or 7? How about you? I don't know if I'd like to be 6 or 7 years old in heaven. And I don't know that I want to be 150 in heaven either. I don't know what we're going to be like in heaven, but I know it's going to be wonderful. We're going to be in a glorified state where, you know, my daughter's having a hard time jumping rope for half an hour. It's costing her. My back hurts. And I know in heaven, I'll probably be able to jump rope all day if I want. Because there's not going to be fatigue there. There's not going to be pain there. There's not going to be the sweat of the brow. Talk to Herb about being sweating out there in that weather. I tell you, when I'm out there a few hours, I think of you a lot of times. I think, he's got to endure this all day. I can just go in, my air conditioning, get my cold drink, and within 15, 20 minutes, I'm dry. There's no sweat in heaven. There's going to be rejoicing in heaven. There's going to be laughter in heaven. Isn't that wonderful? And he's telling us we're going to be glorified. Paul is taking us, he's through Romans, he takes you all the steps to this chapter. This is like the, you know, reaching that mountaintop experience. Glorified. Let's continue reading. Verse 31. "What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" Now, Paul is taking us to that mountaintop that we're glorified. We get there, what shall we say to these things? To all the things that he's been talking about, foreknowledge, called, justified, predestinated. What does it say? If God be for us, who can be against us? You ever stop and think about it? God and you, God and I, make a majority. Never can fail. Never. We are on the victor's side. There's no loss. I might lose a little battle, but the battle at Calvary won it all. And when I came into Christ, I am in Christ forever. The only way, there's only one way I could ever lose my salvation. There's only one way I could ever stop from being glorified. You know what that is? There's only one way. You have to dethrone Christ. You have to go to heaven, and you got to strip Christ from the throne room and say, "Get out of here, Christ. We're taking over." Now, can anyone do that? When he at Calvary won, Satan thought, "I'm going to do Christ in." And he didn't realize it. But that very day, the Lord Jesus Christ, by his shed blood, by that death on Calvary, won the victory. Gave that blow to the head of Satan and showed, that's it. It's final. It's over. And to top it all off, what happened? He was buried. But 3 days later, it was shown that all that the Savior said was true. And the resurrection proved all the work of Christ. For you know, I could say that I was going to die for someone, couldn't I? I could say, "I'm going to die. I'm going to save this world." I could say it. I could say that the shed blood of guilt can save men. I could say it. But the proof of the resurrection is what shows that what he said was 100% true. You see, there's been a lot of leaders in the world, religious leaders, Buddha, Muhammad, you just go down. And they've given multiple promises. But you know what? They're all in the grave. They've not come out. There's only one who has come out of the grave, and that's Christ. And because of him rising from the dead, what we have is true. So, who can stand against us if Christ be risen from the dead? Who? No one. No one. My salvation is as secure as Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God. And because he's sitting there, I'm sitting there. And you're sitting there. And we will one day sit there and be with him forever. Let's continue reading. Verse 32. He that spared not his own son, talking about the father that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If the Father didn't spare Jesus to give you salvation, to give me salvation, is he going to hold short now? Is he going to hold for giving you what you need today? Absolutely not is the answer. He's going to give you all that you need. And he will get you to heaven. He will carry you there. The Lord will carry us there. We continue reading, verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Can I accuse you? Just think, the accuser of the brethren is Satan. He could try to accuse us. But what is the message the Savior gives? Look at my hands. Look at my side. Look at my feet. Gil Vargas is in me, in Christ. And because he's in me, there are no accusations. Because Gil stands perfect in Christ. You stand perfect in Christ. We all, if we're true believers this evening, we are in Christ. No one can take us from that position. No one. And that's the argument of the apostle here. Verse 33, the second part. Shall God that justifieth? Who is he that condemneth? Shall Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us? Here's the Lord Jesus risen from the dead. He's at the right hand of God, and he's praying for us. Last week we saw how the Spirit of God leads us in prayer. Today we see how Christ is interceding for us. He's praying for us. And we're coming here tonight, and this is a prayer meeting. And the Spirit of God can take even how we can sometimes confuse our terms. I don't know if this has ever happened to you or you've ever heard it. You hear a brother praying, and he's saying, Father, thank you for dying on the cross for me. I don't know if you've ever heard it. I've heard it. And I've heard it in many meetings where the brethren are praying, and it's somehow they get confused in their pronouns. And listen, I blow the pronouns. I mess up sometimes because I'm so excited when I'm praying before the Lord that I sometimes mix it up. And what happens is, you know, it's interesting. That prayer, I understand, the Spirit of God filters it and the Lord Jesus Christ presents it perfectly. I may mess it up. You know, several weeks ago, we were praying for someone and we mixed up who the person we were praying for instead of the person who gave the request for someone else. And we're praying for the person who gave the request as the person who was sick, who was having problems. The Lord can straighten all that out, doesn't he? He does. That shouldn't give us license to make mistakes. But in our mistakes, in our frailties, the Lord Jesus takes that and he presents that sweet offering before the Father. And I tell you, what a position we have in Christ. A position that nobody can take away from us. And that's the remaining part of that chapter. And you can probably have it memorized tonight. read it over again and ask yourself that question. Isn't it wonderful that nobody can separate me from the love of Christ? Nobody. And if that's true, shouldn't your heart be filled with worship? When you go to bed tonight, you heard it. Read it tonight and say, wow, the love of God is so strong, no one can take me out of His arms. May the Lord bless us.